The scripture reading for today is Galatians 5:26 through 6:6. Galatians 5:26 through chapter 6, verse 6. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Amen.
So I would encourage you today after the service to come down to our fellowship hall so that you can see how amazing it looks down there. You kind of have to swim underwater to get down into the fellowship hall, and it just looks fantastic. So come and check it out afterwards. You can see what the kids are going to enjoy this week for decorations. Please, as Tasha said, be praying for our VBS this week. I am praying personally that we have 100 kids there. So, and I think that we can do that. So if you would pray that along with me, that we hit that goal and that lots of kids come to know Christ, we would appreciate that very much. I also want to encourage you, it's in your bulletin, that we are having a membership class coming up. It's on July 8th from 9 to 11. If we get enough people, it'll be in the fellowship hall. If not, then it'll just be in the offices. But I'd like to just kind of have as many people as possible. So if we could get some kind of positive peer pressure going on. So if you are a member and you know some non-members, if you want to kind of pressure them towards membership. Membership is a great thing because it says, I belong to this church. I now can teach at this church, and you know, I'm a member there. So if you are not, I'd ask you strongly to consider membership, and we'll have that class, like I said, on July 8th. So that's coming right around the corner. Well, I've been blessed throughout my life to have relatively good health. I rarely need to go to the doctor, but when I do, I usually get the keep up the good work kind of talk when they check my blood pressure, my cholesterol levels. Apparently, eating lots of tacos and drinking gallons of Mountain Dew is great for your health. Who would have known? But when I was a kid, I used to go to the doctors or to the emergency room, it seemed like every other day, with some sort of an injury or another. It started out when I was a toddler. I disobeyed one of the most common rules. I ran with scissors, and I ended up with stitches in my knee. When I got a little bit older, I had this really cool remote control car, but it had for some reason, jagged metal sticking out of the side of it. And my remote stopped working, so the car was just out of control, flying all over the place, and I reached down and grabbed it while it was going, and the car stuck into my hand so hard that I couldn't get it out. So we went to the emergency room with a remote control car stuck to my hand. When I got a little bit older than that, we were playing in the woods, and I fell, and I stuck a branch through my hand from this side out the other side, and I had to break it off the tree. Went to the emergency room with a stick through my hand. Okay, so this is the kind of person that I am. Other stuff. I'll lot of the gory details. But when I got older, I did add some head injuries to the list, which explains a lot, I understand. But most of the time, they were relatively small injuries. I strive for quantity over quality. I just needed to wear a splint, wrap it in some gauze, rest a while, and I was back on the soccer field. I was back climbing up the tree or off to work again. I have added a little bit more serious injuries to my repertoire, to my story, since I've come here to Hope. Years ago, I got a fairly serious rib injury while I was fighting off a criminal with the police. Actually, I just fell on the playground with my daughter. But it's not as good of a story. I did dislocate my shoulder pretty badly while playing football as this really big, muscular guy tackled me. So that was a lie, too. So that was actually a two-hand touch football game with DeFacto, and it was a girl that hurt me. I never once truly have worried about my health, though, until a couple of years ago. My wife and my daughter were visiting New York, and I was home alone, living the bachelor life, just doing crazy things like shoveling snow and shoveling more snow. So we had this big snowstorm while my family was gone, and I spent a number of hours at night, 6 or 7 at night outside, which might as well have been midnight in February, but I was out shoveling my driveway, and I came in, I was feeling really tired, so I laid down on the couch, and I just knew that something wasn't right. I started to have a pain in my chest. I started to have that, what they say, that pain down your left arm, and so I drove to the emergency room, and after the doctor scolded me for driving there, he let me know that I did, in fact, have a small heart attack. And it's at times like that that I am thankful that there is some place to go when I'm not feeling well. Whether I've stuck scissors in my knee or a remote control car in my thumb, or if I've shoved a branch through my hand, or I hit my head on a soccer goal, or a youth group girl has beat me up, or if my heart is telling me, why do you live where there's so much snow? I'm glad that there is a place to go. Many of you have suffered or are suffering with some very serious sicknesses or injuries or diseases. Go ahead, everyone. It's Paul Arbour, everybody. Yeah, thank you. I figured since you were looking, I might as well say it. Others of you are on the other side of that. You have had those sicknesses or those diseases, those worries, that anxiety, and God has cured you from that. You have come out on the other side. You have been set free from that. And that's a great feeling, isn't it? You know that that's done, and you know that you're over that. But many still struggle and pray to be set free. As we begin the last chapter of the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul talks to the church about being set free from sickness. Only the sickness that he talks about is not a physical sickness, but a couple of different kinds of sicknesses, which we will talk about this morning. In your bulletin is a sermon outline. If you would take that out, hold it up in the air so I see a sea of blue shaking. Like, hey, it's an ocean commotion. That's our VBS theme. In these 7 verses that we're going to be referring to today, Paul is clearly talking to people who are a part of the church, people who have a relationship with Jesus, people who could answer the question of our theme in this book, are you free, free from sin and free from the penalty that sin brings, with a definite, most assuredly, yes, I know that I am free. That's why he calls them brothers throughout this book. And since he's talking to those people, I want to talk to those people this morning as well. So but before we can get there, I want to make sure that everyone in this room can know for sure that they are considered brothers and sisters, that they can answer that, are you free, with a yes, I definitely am free. And so I want to share with you briefly before we kind of get into that, how do we know that we're free? So we need to know this truth of what we call the gospel message. The Bible makes it clear that we are all sinners. We talked last week in chapter 5 about the works of the flesh. So the Bible makes it clear that all of us have participated in the works of the flesh. So anyone who here has children? So a lot of people here have children. Can we say confidently that all of them are sinners? Yeah, so we know that all of us have sin, okay, and we were once those children. Okay, so in full circle. But we all have sinned. Bible makes that very clear. We all fall short of God's standard for perfection. So God made a plan for us. John 3:16 says he loved the world, so he gave his son. So the son came, he lived a perfect life, he died on the cross in our place to give us grace, a gift that we don't deserve, mercy, forgiveness from all of those sins that we've done. And all that we need to do is then say, yeah, God, I want that forgiveness. So on your bulletin this morning, on the top of it is a sample prayer. You can pray that exact prayer. You can pray a prayer of your own. There are no magic prayers that get us into heaven. There are no special words that we have to say. What God wants is a surrender of our heart. God, I surrender myself to you. I accept what you freely give me. And then we know that we can then be called confidently brothers and sisters, someone who we know for sure that we've been set free from sin. So I'd encourage you to do that today. If you've never done that, on your way out the door, push other people out of the way and come and talk to me, okay? Those, you know, people that I've been talking to every Sunday for the last 40 years that know Christ, push them out of the way, okay? Because it's important. It's important that we know where we're going. It's important. Okay, so do that today. Once we have truly done that, once we have accepted Christ, our lives look different. Okay, and that's what we talked about last week with that passage on the fruit of the Spirit. So we have character that only comes because we have the Holy Spirit in our lives. But that's not to say that people who can answer that question, are you free, with a yes. People who have the Holy Spirit, the people who produce character of the Holy Spirit, still don't struggle with sins, still don't give in to sin's power, sin's influence on their lives. That's why Paul made the plea in chapter 5 and verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. That's written to the believers. That's why he said in chapter 5 and verse 13, you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. So we can still give in to sin's temptations. We are still at times drawn to sin. That's why we end chapter 5 with the contrast of the flesh and the Spirit with this phrase from verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So whenever in Scripture we see that one another phrase, we're talking about the church body. We're talking about the people of Christ, the one another's, and that's characterized right there by sin, conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We need to be careful not to get to the place where we are puffed up with our view of our own righteousness. We need to be careful that we are not tempting other people into areas of sin by our attitudes and our actions, our road rage, or whatever it is. Okay, so we need to be set free from the sickness of sin in our church. Look at chapter 6, verse 1 again. So follow along with me there. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. In order to be set free from the sickness of sin, we need healing restoration. In other words, we need others' help to get there. Okay, there are a couple of truths in that verse that I want to point out for us to follow as we seek to move from sickness to healing. The first thing being, believers still get caught in the trap of sin. It's important that we know that. No one is exempt from that. That's why we see these, what we think are great godly examples in the church, falling all the time, because no one is exempt from sin's power. Now, you don't need me to tell you, or you don't need Scripture to tell you, that sin is still present in the church. You don't need me to remind you that sin still happens in the church. Why? Because you're in the church, right? Ow, slam. There's that famous phrase, if you find the perfect church, don't join it, because it won't be perfect anymore, right? We're all sinners, but just because we're all sinners doesn't mean that we don't need to deal with our sin. Doctors still get sick, don't they? Just like the rest of us. That's why Paul makes the warning to those who are spiritual. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So even doctors get sick. But we don't want doctors to say, well, we all get sick, so why even strive for any sort of health? Just live and let live. You be sick, I'll be sick. You be sick in your own way, I'll be sick in my own way. We're all good. That's not what we want, right, from our doctors? We're looking for a second opinion at that point, correct? Okay. I want a doctor that says, here's how I treat that illness. Here's the medicine, take two of these, call me in the morning. That's what we want from our doctor. So even in the church, even among the people who have found Jesus and understood the salvation that he offers, the sickness of sin is still present, and it has an effect on the church in the same way that an infection has an effect on our body. So if we have an infection in one part of our body, our whole body is affected, correct? Same thing is true in the church, which Scripture calls the body of Christ. So if one part of our body is infected with the sin, with the sickness of sin, the rest of the body is matter-of-factly affected negatively. So if the verse says, if anyone is caught in any transgression, if sin is evident and active in the person's life, we need to remind ourselves that believers still get caught in the trap of sin. So those who are spiritual, secondly, are called to restore them. We have to ask ourselves, who's he talking about when he says those who are spiritual? It must be somebody else, right? Because it's not me. Well, those who are spiritual, he defined in the last chapter, what we talked about last week. Those who are spiritual are those who are characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, so those who have the Spirit actively working in their lives are those who are called the spiritual. And especially here in this verse, we see the spirit of gentleness. Right, so we see that there in that verse, and that is one of the fruits of the Spirit, which was defined for us last week. So restoration doesn't look like hitting someone over the head with the truth of their sin. You're a sinner. Right? Because how many people love that when people do that to you? In the medical community, it's called bedside manner, right? Okay, so we want the doctor that's going to point out our sickness. You have a growth that needs to be dealt with. We don't want the doctor that says, if you weren't so fat, you would have seen it. Right? Because that's just kind of like, okay, thank you. Appreciate that. Gentleness. Right? You with me? We also have to ask, what does it mean to restore them? So those who are spiritual are called to gently restore those who are caught in the sickness of sin. What does that look like? How do we do that? That's what Jesus was talking about, the sickness of sin and healing restoration in Matthew 18. If you would turn there to Matthew 18, if you have your Bibles, at any time as you come here, if you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles available in the back and encourage you to grab one of those. So Matthew 18, I'm going to look at a few of the verses there, starting in verse 15. I'll give you a second. So Jesus, again, is talking about the sickness of sin and what it looks like to have healing restoration. Verse 15, he said, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. So someone who is caught in sin, and the one who is spiritual, the one who has been sinned against, is called to what? To point out that sin to their brother gently, just between the two of them, right? We didn't get a billboard, we didn't post it on Facebook, okay? Gently pointing out their sin. For what reason? To slam them? Sin. No, to say, I want healing restoration for you. I want our relationship to be restored. I want your relationship with God to be restored. Okay, so just between the two of you. Then Jesus says, but if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge might be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So if the one caught in sin does not listen to that gentle plea for healing, okay, then other people become involved. Two or three other people are brought in, again, for the sake of what? Restoration. For the sake of healing. Okay, it's like a small, what's the word I'm looking for? Intervention. Thank you. Wendy knows what I'm talking about. It's like a small intervention for the person who is caught in sin. It's like that friend of yours who is an alcoholic that you go to her and say, you're caught, you're trapped, I want health for you, I want healing for you. I'm not pointing this out to you because I hate you. I'm pointing this out to you because I love you. Right? That's the point of this healing restoration. Jesus went on to say in verse 17, of Matthew 18, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. So the healing process moves from a private conversation to an intervention to public knowledge at this point. Okay, for what purpose? For healing restoration. Okay, so the sin is brought into the light so that the person can realize, I need to change. I need to get rid of the sickness that I have in my life. So imagine for a second that you have a sick friend that all they need to do is just take their medicine, and they say, no, I'm not doing that. And you say, come on, you just got to do it. This will heal you. And you go with two or three of your closest friends with them, just take the medicine. It's going to heal you. How far are you going to go to get that person to take their medicine? Okay, let's bring it out into the light. Let's tell everybody, take your medicine. It will heal you. That's what's happening here for the sake of healing restoration. When we talk about church discipline, we're not like, ha, bang, got that person. Now everybody knows you're a sinner. Ha. Because how did we start this? We're all in that boat, right? We're all sinners, so we're helping each other, those who are spiritual. Jesus says, if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Ouch. Oh, that's awful. There's a spiritualness and a compassion even to this phrase. We think about, oh, treat him like a Gentile and a tax collector. Oh, he must be like, man, like burn him at the stake. That's not what Jesus, how did Jesus treat Gentiles and tax collectors? Zacchaeus was a Gentile sinner. Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today. Matthew was one of the disciples, tax collector. Right? How did he treat these people? Woman at the well, Gentile sinner. Okay, so how did he treat them? He treated them with love. Okay, he saw the lost and he wanted them to be found. And that's where this passage goes. Jesus says, if they won't listen to the church, treat them like you would the lost. Evangelize them. For what sake? For healing, restoration. Right? Yeah, you don't want them teaching Sunday school anymore because they're living a lifestyle of sin. But do you want them coming back? Do you want them to get back to that place? Absolutely. We're not kicking them out. We're loving them. So if we remember that sin is sickness that negatively affects a believer, if we remember that sin is like an infection that not only affects that one believer but the entire body of Christ, then it's out of love that sin is pointed out, that repentance is expected, that healing, restoration is sought. The church needs to be like a hospital. It's a safe place for sick people to come. Not everyone who walks through our doors will be at the same place of health, right? So we want to be, a place, a people that believes, come as you are, right? You've heard that said. Come as you are. But a good hospital doesn't send someone home just as sick as they came, right? There's a treatment plan. There's a plan to get them from sickness to health. So we say, come as you are, but don't stay as you are. Okay, and that's what the hospital is, and that's what the church should be, because we want to find healing here. When people are given, this is where this stuff comes in, when people are given crutches or a walker or a wheelchair, okay, it's not because it's a fashion statement. What's the point of it? The point of them is to help them to function better. The point of it is to help them to find a place of healing, right? Yeah, and obviously some people are in a wheelchair always, but some people are in a wheelchair to get back to a place of health, okay? But all for restoration, correct? So that is the picture of what we are supposed to be. Do we look at someone who's in a wheelchair or on crutches and say, pfft, wheelchair. What an idiot. I would hope that we laugh that person out of the room. Right? So do we say to the person who needs help, pfft, you need help. What kind of idiot. Now, people have said this directly to me, that the church is just a crutch. You're right, it's a crutch. I need help. You need help. We can't do it on our own, so the person who's saying it's just a crutch is limping around not knowing that they need help too. You with me? Okay, we need the church, and we need each other in the same way that someone needs a wheelchair or a walker or crutches or a cane. Okay, and I am proud to be in this crutch. I need you guys, and I hope you need me too. Okay, before I cry. Our second point this morning, we want to be set free from the sickness of sin. We want to be set free from the sickness of competition. Look back at chapter 5, verse 26 again. It says there, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." There's a tone of competition in that verse, isn't there? Being boastful, being conceited, comparing myself and my abilities to other people. That word provoking in that passage carries that connotation of competition. Envying, of course, is comparing ourselves to others. Provoking means challenging to a contest. Now, I'm a competitive person. I love sports. I love playing sports. I love watching sports. Most of the injuries I've had in my life are because of sports. I love playing games at home with my family, all for the sake, obviously, of beating them horribly. When I was a kid, I used to turn everything into a competition. We were skipping rocks in the lake. It couldn't just be skipping rocks. Who could skip the most skips? Who could skip it the farthest? If we were going somewhere, we were racing there. If we were throwing the football, it wasn't just a fun thing to do. Who could make the best catch? If we were sledding, who could do the coolest move on the way down? It had to be a competition. But being competitive can't find its way into the church. Now, I'm talking about church softball. Okay? We cannot be comparing ourselves to others, because that can become a sickness. When we start comparing ourselves to others and what they do and what we do, we start to become a sick church. And when we start comparing our church to other churches, we start to become a sick church. The two sinful attitudes that we have referenced throughout this entire book of Galatians both lead toward the sickness of competition. Whether we're talking about worldly sinfulness, like the works of the flesh in chapter 5. Listen to some of these words that Paul says. Jealousy, envy, rivalries, divisions, dissensions, factions. Competition. If we're talking about legalistic religion, which is a competitive, judgmental spirit, my righteousness or self-righteousness is better than where you are. You don't measure up. We want to be set free from the sickness of competition, and we do that through the healing of fellowship. Listen again to verses 2 through 5, and follow along with me, if you would, of chapter 6. "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load." Now, there are a couple of truths that I want to point out in that passage. First of all, believers still get caught in the trap of comparison. It's important that we realize that no one is exempt from that. The believer who believes that they are down here in comparison to the one who is up here, who has more talents, who has more abilities, who's been a believer longer, who knows the word better, who's memorized so much more scripture, they can look up there and they can start saying, "I'm not as good as them. I'm not as loved as them," and become bitter and become competitive. And the same thing is true, and I think worse, the other way. If we feel we're up here and we are more talented, maybe musically, maybe more talented as a teacher, then we can say, "I am better. I know more. I've been in the church longer. I've done more things for God." And so they start looking down on those over here. And that is dangerous and can become a sickness. That's why both of those scenarios, whether we find ourselves next to someone this morning, so look to your left and your right, who is way worse than you or way better than you, okay? Is that a sickness if we start doing that? Okay, so we're called to only look here at ourselves. That's the reason why Paul makes the point in verse 4. "Test your own work, then your reason to boast will be in yourself and not in your neighbor." Now, I don't think the command here is to boast about yourself. I know it's not, because Paul says in chapter 6, verse 14, which we're going to do in a couple weeks, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." So is Paul commanding us, boast about yourself? It's not the point he's making. Okay, the point he's making is I should never be comparing myself to others. I'm good compared to him. I'm talented compared to her. I'm better than him. I'm more spiritual than her. That's a sickness. And it has implications for the church as a whole. People of Hope, there will always be churches that are doing things better than us. Sorry to say it. There will always be churches that are growing more, that are reaching more people, that are doing programs that are just way too awesome for us to do. Always. And there will always be churches that we are doing better than. And either way, when we start doing that, we either get comfortable or we get uncomfortable in a bad way. And it becomes a sickness. Okay, so we cannot be comparing ourselves to other churches. I believe that we can look up to people who are more spiritual than us and say, I want to be like them. We can look at other churches and the programs that they're doing and say, we should do something like that. So, looking at other things is fine. But when we start kind of looking down at ourselves or looking at ourselves a little bit too highly, that's when it becomes a sickness. So Paul says, those who are spiritual are called to be humble. Verse 3 reminds us of our humble state by saying, if we think we're something when we're really nothing, we're just deceived. So who are we comparing ourselves to that we are now nothing? Okay, so in this kind of self-help, I am good, you are good world, we are nothing kind of comes across as a ye. Okay, but we're comparing ourselves only to Christ. So I boast in the cross. And if I start looking at the cross, I remember the reason for the cross, and that's what we talked about earlier. I'm a sinner, right? So true fellowship's only possible when we remember that humility in our lives. So listen to Philippians 2. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So there's some unity there. And then he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. We are called to be like Jesus. The NIV version says we should have the mind of Christ. Did Christ believe that he was lower than us? He's God. There was never a moment that was Christ like, I think they might be better than me. He's God, and he knew we are his creation, but it says he made himself lower in order to serve us. He washed his disciples' feet. He served, and he did miracles to those who should have been or could have been serving him. He died on the cross for us to pay for our sins, although he was perfect, because he was humble, and he was a servant, and he is our example. Humility is not thinking less of ourselves, because Christ never thought less of himself. He always knew he was God. So humility is not thinking less of ourselves. Humility is thinking of ourselves less. You with me? Humility is seen in the apparent contrast of phrases in our passage today. Verse 2, it says, we should bear one another's burdens. And in verse 5, it says, we should bear our own load. You're like, wait a minute, who's carrying it here? First of all, we're called to carry each other's burdens. The Greek word used for burden is an extremely heavy load. So the connotation is like you can't carry it yourself. You need help. There are things in our lives, things in our church that call for a group effort, right? Because they're too heavy for us to do on our own. Whether it's a serious sickness, a painful loss of a loved one, or like James and Felicity this week, moving into your new house, getting some people to help you. We need help. It's at times like that that the body of Christ needs to rally around and carry the load. If one person was going to run our Vacation Bible School program by themselves this week, what would that look like? They'd plan and they'd run the games. They'd do the crafts. They'd teach the lessons. They'd help with scripture memory, make the snacks, perform the skits, lead the songs, decorate the church, promote the missions moment, plan the openings and closings, and they'd give a ride to all the kids to and from the church. How well would VBS go? Probably wouldn't send my kid to that VBS program. It wouldn't run too well because we need to help carry the load. So there are many, many involved in VBS in order to carry each other's burdens. And that's true of so many things in our church and so many things in our lives. But secondly, Paul says in verse 5, each will have to bear his own load. The Greek word for load there is very different than the word for burden. It refers to a soldier's pack. So each soldier must carry his own pack for the good of the army. So we carry each other's burdens, but we still carry our own load. A couple of weeks ago, my car got a flat tire. It was that Sunday that was like 3,000 degrees. So my family and I were all in the car together. We were driving down the road. We, of course, left the cell phone at home because who needs it? And the car broke down. The tire popped. And there we were on the side of the road, 95 degrees. I didn't feel comfortable with my family all staying on the side of a busy road while I changed the tire. So we walked to a friend's house so that she could give us a ride home. So she helped us to bear the burden of that situation with our car. But it's still my load to carry of raising and caring for my kids, right? I didn't expect her to, okay, great, you're going to help. Okay, you got the kids. You raise them now. Okay, so that's the difference. We bear each other's burdens, but we still carry our own load. Fellowship in the church looks like both, putting others first, carrying their burdens while we still shoulder our own load. A good hospital seeks to find healing for its patients. If the doctors or nurses are in competition with each other, trying to see who's the better healthcare provider, not working together but working against each other, it's not good for the patients. But when they work together in fellowship, there is healing. There's humility in sitting down in a wheelchair, is there not? Or using crutches, or using a cane, or using a walker. There's humility in that. And there's humility in saying, we need each other. But both are necessary. Our passage today ends with verse 6. Let the one who is taught share all good things with the one who teaches. The word share here is maybe a Greek word that you've heard, koinonia, fellowship. When those who are spiritual restore those caught in the sickness of sin, when those who are spiritual humbly carry each other's burdens and carry their own load, eliminating the sickness of competition, there is restoration and there is fellowship. And the early church, like a well-functioning hospital, worked together, shared all things, their time, their talents, their money, so that those who are caught in the sickness of sin, those who are caught in the sickness of competition, might be set free. Our mission today is no different. Let's pray together. God, we ask for you to heal those who are trapped in the sickness of sin. We pray that those who are spiritual in our body might understand their call to restore them in the same way that a doctor is called to bring healing to her patient. We pray that we would not be a people or a church that focuses on comparison, that pins itself against other people and other churches in competition, but that we might value healing fellowship. May we hold to the mantra, come as you are, but don't stay as you are. May we understand the value of carrying each other's burdens and carrying our own load. And may you receive all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.